Will you turn with me to our studies then in Ephesians chapter 3, and we can read in to our text from verse 17, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Several of the illustrations I'm going to use tonight come out of my own interests a long way back of hill walking and of climbing. And the first of them comes like this, that we have been over these past few weeks been climbing steep ground. We have been coming over very weighty doctrines and precious truths. And last week, coming to the end of verse 18, we come over the crest of a ridge. And as often is the case when you're climbing, you stop on the edge and you turn round and you look where you've just come from. And we look down through the passages of Ephesians 1, 2 and 3. We look at all of the material we've considered through the glasses, the framework, these four words that we have in verse 18, that we might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having come up onto the ridge, or over the crest of the ridge, we have from verse 19 a gentle plateau. And we take that today, tonight, until we get to that final last bit of rising ground that's going to take us to the top, which is verses 20 and 21. And tonight, it's a kind of addition to what we were saying and an extension of what we were saying last week. It would have been inappropriate to try to add on what we're going to say tonight to what we said last week. It would have been altogether too long. But taking it and splitting it up and having it tonight, it is but a rounding off of what we were looking at last week. And now comes the second illustration of what my past history was, or my likes were. I've always admired the climbing programs that were once on TV, especially those programs that featured long mountain expeditions, the climbing of Everest the hard way, the climbing of K2, Goodwin Austin, Annapurna 1, 2, 3 and 4, the north face of the Eiger, Mont Blanc. I would sit down and I would watch with rabid attention each and every one of these climbing programs. Even way back in these days, one always used to have in, I think it was the May bank holiday, there always used to be some kind of a special outside broadcast which usually featured something about climbing, the Old Man of Stour, the Pinnacle, the Inpin. Things like that were always what I wanted to watch. Utterly captivated. There was the grandeur of the scenery. There was the danger that the climbers faced. There was the courage that they had, the boldness that they had to go into dangerous places. There was the ability they had and their own self-confidence to take on the extremes of weather, of ice, of rock. And in my own mind, I would follow them. I would appreciate in a measure what was happening and what they were taking on. How they would eventually break through the cracks. There was always a cracks to some climb or whatever. That final difficult hard pitch that gave the whole climb its rating and its assessment. And once you broke the cracks, once you got over or through or past that bottleneck or danger, the rest was a dawdle to the top. Eventually breaking through and getting to the top. Out of the shadow, Dougal Huston's book, Out of the Shadow into the Sun. My interest didn't always remain just sitting as an armchair climber and watching it all with that rabid attention. There was a measure in which my enthusiasm was enough and realistic to go out and do it myself. Not on the scale of what I was watching or representing, but I tried it on a small scale. Going down the scree slopes of the Red Coolans. Doing the ridge walk from Staffan to, or at least from Portree to Staffan. In Harris, there's a lovely ridge of climbs round about Avinsuya, right down about the whaling station there in Harris. I still remember that climb because we were going up a very steep slope, a very steep rock face, in fact, and we went so far in and up on that climb that it got beyond our abilities. We were stuck. How were we going to get off? We had, in fact, we couldn't even turn. That's how tight it was we were to the rock. We couldn't turn. And all that we could do was take off our rucksacks and drop them. And we saw them going away down the hill below us. And then we were able to turn and climb down ourselves. It takes a lifetime of training. It takes the development of great skill. And it takes the application of every latest technique to get to the top of Mount Everest. And it takes a lot of preparation to get way up there and to survive in hostile territory. Now, the reason why I'm expanding on that in a measure is because I think there is in that an illustration of Paul's desire here in the prayer that he makes for them in Ephesus and for ourselves. Let's put it together like this. Paul has been drawing them and us into a thrilling subject. He's been laying before us this one single theme of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it a captivating, breathtaking theme, it is also a profound one. And so therefore we find Paul praying not once, but twice. He prays that those for whom he is immediately involved, that they would have the strength, the ability to cope, to be able to handle what he is now going to share with them. Verse 16, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 18, that you may be able, that you might have that ability to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He is going to take them and us into steep ground. He's going to take us into solemn teaching. He's going to bring us into this tremendously profound theme of the love of Christ. Precious to believers. But to handle it. And to handle it, to get blessing from it, we need spiritual help. We need balance. We need a dependence upon God to lead us. We can go in there blundering about And we can make nonsense of what is profound and precious. And once we speak about that nonsense to others, we can be responsible for their demise spiritually. We need help to understand what Paul is saying here, what the Spirit is doing before us. So then he holds before us this great panorama of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to fill their minds. And he wants to flood their souls with it. And therefore he uses these dimensions, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. And in using these dimensions to view the love of Christ, or to look at Christ's love, he is, in a sense, gathering together all that he's been saying up to this point in his writings in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's why, remember, last week in the expansion, explanation, exegesis of these four words, we limited ourselves to the material that Paul had given to us in chapters 1 and 2. To bring out the sheer scale, because that's what Paul wants us to grasp. He wants us to grasp the sheer scale, the hugeness, the enormity of the love of Christ. And we did it by limiting ourselves to the teaching that he's given. And what he's doing is, he is there sitting on the edge of the crest of the hill, having come up all this ground and taken us through hard and difficult terrain. He's now seating us there on the edge of the hill, and he's making us turn round and look back down. And he's making us see the path we've taken, all of the teaching that he shared with us. But he's making us look at that with these four words, if you might put it this way, these are the glasses that he makes us wear. He says, look, this is what I've been teaching you. This is what I've been showing you. Now look at it. But look at it in this way. There you have the height, the depth, the length, the breadth. There you have, in what I've given you, the enormity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this is read in Ephesus, there would be a silence come on the gathering. The breath of heaven would blow over their souls. And out of all of the biblical teaching and out of all of the Christian experience, there would begin to rise the most beautiful object on a huge scale. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. And everywhere they would look, in other passages of Scripture, there you would see, yes, there you have another dimension to the love of Christ. With these glasses on, with these four words in their minds, they can go not just simply to the path and the passage that Paul has taken them, but then go sideways to, there's another track over there, and there's another one here, and look at the teaching that he gave to the church in Colossae, and look at what he's given to the church in Philippi. And then he can look at that teaching, these paths, and all of this material. And time and time and time again, it brings home to us something of the enormity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to understand other aspects of the teaching of Scripture in a new light. We begin to see other doctrines, and we read them with a fresh appreciation. We read them with a fresh delight and relish. That which was hard going, perhaps, the climb through all of that teaching. But when you look back at it with these four words, it comes to your soul and you say, yes, hard going as that was, I can now see it as part of this tremendous picture, this precious object There I have the love of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, for ourselves and the path we've come, there's also something else that we've already hinted at. He says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And what he's saying to us there is that there are other saints, there are other Christians who have understanding of other passages and other texts and other books. They have insight, they have teaching, and they're able to share it one with the other. For example, all you've got to do is go through Ephesians, all you've got to do is go through Hebrews, for example. And there you have a Jew brought up in the Old Testament, but brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and suddenly everything of the Old Testament takes an altogether different light. It takes on a different perspective, on a different understanding that the Gentile could never follow him through it. But they can share with us something of their understanding and perspective on the love of Christ as they see these passages falling away from them. The same applies to the city dweller, the rural dweller, different Christians living in different situations and settings, all being able to bring their insight, sharing with the saints, encouraging us one the other of the enormity of the love of Jesus Christ. We sang there in Psalm 66, particularly verse 16, the way in which the psalmist calls on us, come together, listen to me, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. And with all the saints, we can speak with the other, one with the other, of what God has done for us. Or again, go back to Malachi chapter 3 and 16, and they that feared the Lord, what did they do? But they spoke one to the other, and the Lord took note of them. What was it they talked about? What was it they spoke about? They spoke about the things that were precious, the things about the Lord. They spoke about himself. The comprehension, the ability, the minds of people are being stretched to the limit with this tremendous subject. The breadth. What was it we saw last week? It's not just simply for Jews only. That's what Paul is saying. Yes, who am I? I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. At the end of chapter 2 and into the last few verses of chapter 2, there is Paul setting out the way in which it's the Gentile as well as the Jew that is going to share in the blessings of the New Covenant, New Testament teaching. The length. You go to chapter 1. And there you have Paul highlighting for us, bringing us this teaching before time was, through to when history closed. And as we looked at that passage, yes, you can see there the length of the love of Jesus Christ. The depth of it, again, chapter 2, and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the company he keeps and he delights in, the description that is given there in chapter 2 of the sinner without hope, dead, and so on. And there we have the depth of the love of the Lord, that he stoops to their company to be with them. The height of that love, look at the way in which we are raised together. And the emphasis that chapter 2 places on us being together, together with Christ. The height of that love, raised with Christ. Not only to glory, that in itself would be a tremendous blessing, but to glory with God, that his company is there. That is the height of the love of Christ. And we can all sit and we can listen to sermons and to the explanation of these texts. And they can thrill us. They can captivate us. But that's not enough. I can sit there and I can watch these climbing programs, captivated, thrilled. But that's not enough. What does Paul do here? He says you might be able to comprehend what is the love. And also in verse 19 he goes on to say, and that you might know that love. Yes, minds filled, souls flooded. That's what he's been doing thus far. But now he goes on, there's one final thought about this love. He now goes on, take it out. Live it. Live by it and explore it. Discover it for yourself in the day-to-day knocking about that's going to happen in the world. Discover it as a reality, a practical reality in your life. That's what Paul's emphasis is between verse 18 and 19. Comprehend it in your mind. But it's not a theoretical thing on its own. You're also to go out and know it. Discover it. That's what he's wanting them to do. That's what he wants us to do. Explore what it means for you. Where you're living. The company you're keeping. The situation you're facing. The problems you've got to cope with. All of the nitty-gritty of life. Take this tremendous image that you've been given in your mind and has touched your soul. Take this tremendous picture of the sheer enormity of the love of Christ. Take it with you. Go out into life on Monday through to Saturday and live by it and discover it in its practical application and consequences for your life as a Christian day by day. Make it part of you so that it is the cornerstone of your character and it is the foundation of your life. And what Paul is saying here is that as you do that, this is what your experience will be. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What do you mean when he says passeth knowledge? The word that is used there is throwing over. That's quite literally what it means. What he's saying is something that is thrown beyond. It exceeds. It is knowledge. It's thrown. It goes beyond your present experience. He's already used this very same word when he describes the power of God in chapter 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Whatever situation you're in, however extreme you might think it to be, that doesn't limit God's power and that doesn't constrain what God can do. There is that throwing beyond what situation you're in. Or again, chapter 2 and verse 7, again, this time the surpassing of grace, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The grace of God, which we think we can set limits round about it and its application. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying, no, something is thrown beyond. The limits that we set are not the limits that God adopts. His grace is embraceive, beyond our limitations. And he's now saying it, having said it about power, having said it about grace, he's now saying it about love. No matter how much the saint has experienced of the love of Jesus Christ, there is still a vast, vast area untouched to be discovered experienced, explored. That's what Paul means. Surpassing knowledge. There is a huge area. We've hardly started on knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator writes, or at least quotes rather, a person who was in a cell for their profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these words were written by him. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scrolls contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We just cannot represent it. We cannot set limits, edges, boundaries to it. That's what Paul is saying will be our experience when we take this love out and live by it day by day. It goes beyond human example, experience, or illustration. Think, just to give one or two headings we could develop later on ourselves. Think of the deep affection of the love. Our love often has limits, or our love sometimes can be exhausted. But the Lord's love to his people, it's so deep it can never be thrown beyond. What about the tenderness and the sympathy of our Lord, the way in which he will not break bruised, he will not quench smoking flax, he will not break the bruised reed. The way in which the Lord weeps with those that weep, the way in which the Lord has sympathy with those who are in troubles and in difficulties. Think of the protective, passionate prayers he prays for his people like he prayed for Peter. The dangers that we are preserved and kept from through the vigilance of our loving high priest, whose eye is upon us constantly and whose mouth is always engaged in argument for our safety and our survival. Think of the commitment that he has to us and the commitment at cost to him. You remember the way in which it must be necessary in John 4 that he had to go by Samaria just to meet that woman. The way the love of the Lord, he goes out of his way to meet us, to minister to us, to help us. The commitment to the Lord in going out to seek the lost sheep in the highways and the byways. The commitment of the Lord when we backslide. The commitment of the Lord when we grow cold. The love of the Lord in so many different windows from Scripture. We could put them all together to look through. And surely this is what we've been talking about, the ministry of all the saints. We all have our own little windows we can look through and speak of. And each one of them would bring home to us a particular aspect and dimension of the love of our Lord. He says then that we should know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And then he goes on to say also that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the great purpose that he sets before them, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, go to the version you've got, the authorized version, verse 19, and the word "with" there creates an altogether false impression. That's not the word that is there in the original. The word that is in the original means to or unto. To be filled up to the mark. That's what it means in essence. Up to the mark of the fullness of God. God himself His perfection and his capacity. What Paul is doing here then is he's prayed for the people. He was working in Ephesus. He prayed for them when he was there. He preached to them. And now he's separated from them. They are setting out on the Christian path. A path with so many different varied experiences. But he follows them in his prayers. He's following them in his prayers. And what's he doing? He's seeking for them the very best. He's seeking for them the highest and the most enriching of experiences. That they would be filled with to the mark of the fullness of God. That's the experience that he wants for them of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, pure, a constant enjoyment and a constant expression of love in the Trinity. That's what Paul is praying for them. A marker, perhaps we can come at it like this. What is the marker for praying? How much ought we to seek to know of this love of Christ? How far can we go? Where does boldness stop and presumption begin? Is Paul being altogether presumptuous in what he's asking here? Staggering as it may be, what Paul is giving to us here is an example that our prayers are to seek after this very standard, the fullness of God. But wait a minute, you might say, surely not. Surely not. Well, what Paul is doing is, in essence, he's setting the bar at the highest. And he's aiming for the very best. And that's what he prays for. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in chapter 1 verse 14 it says, be ye holy. And then it goes on to say, as I am holy. In other words, the standard for our holy living, what is it? It is nothing less than the holiness of God himself. Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect, as God your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? It means again the same thing. Full-orbed, complete, integrated perfection. That which marks out and describes God, that is the standard we have got to aim for and seek to reach. We might not be like it. We might not be like it, but we've got to aim for it. Colossians 1:28. Paul is there preaching. What's he preaching? Or at least what's his target as he's preaching? What's the template he's got in his mind? He's preaching that he might present everyone perfect in Christ. It's never reached here, but it's always the target, always the aim. Paul himself tells us that he sets aside every kind of hindrance. He presses forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. He strives for the highest target possible. He sets his eye upon the most noble and perfect of aims. And he puts his feet in that path. That's what he's praying for. For these people in Ephesus, that they might know the love of Christ to that mark, in that way, in that capacity. Heavenly perfection. But that heavenly perfection that is the standard for him and for us, the aim we all have to set our eye upon, it comes with an earthly challenge. We must be growing. Remember what Peter said, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be growing, maturing. We must be changing. We must be becoming more and more like our Savior. We might go through life. Yes, we've been saying tonight, go through life with all that it throws at you. And take this tremendously precious, profound image, picture, reality that Paul has been painting and giving us. Take the love of Christ down into the life, Monday to Saturday. And as we go through life with all of its troubles, and as we put God to the test and to the mark day by day, we come out at the other end of life with this simple testimony. And it's one of my favourite passages of Scripture. We've heard it many a time, the testimony of Joshua 23:14. Now I'm going the way of all life, but I can say this: not one thing of everything the Lord has promised, not one thing has fallen to the ground unfulfilled, disappointed. Every test that you've put God to, He's been more than equal to it. Every test we put God to in our living, we discover more and more of His love and His commitment to us in Jesus Christ. We've come to the edge of the final climb to the summit. We've come over the ridge up through hard ground, and we look back to see what we've covered, the territory we've come through. Paul knew, he knew where he was going to take us in his prayers. It was demanding work to follow him, to keep up with him. It is demanding work, but how rewarding. We now can appreciate, we can now understand, why did Paul pray the way he did at the beginning of this? That you might be strengthened with might in the inner man. It takes a lifetime to get to the top of Mount Everest. Paul is praying. Praying for that strengthening, that equipping to follow him through spiritual terrain. Follow him through spiritual teaching and doctrine. We can understand his boldness now in prayer for the strength that was needed. We can follow him as he takes us through these tremendous, glorious truths, grasping the enormity of the love of Christ. We can see something of his boldness to put it into practice every day, or to put it to the test rather, every single day. Always, always with this intent to know more and more and more of the fullness of that love at Jesus Christ. To be able to take that love out into the difficulties you've got to face tomorrow, and with the Lord as our companion, and depending upon him, face what we've got to face. And when we see his answer, and when we see his ministry, and when we see a solution, we have for ourselves another example, illustration, and experience for ourselves of his love to us. And we're building up a memory, and we're building up a bank, and we're building up testimony on testimony on testimony, all of it striving towards this great purpose that Paul has set before us, that we might be filled up to the level of the fullness of God. That's what he's setting before us. That's the scope and the run of his prayers. And we must be content with nothing less for ourselves, that we too might know the enormity, that we might know something of the sheer scale of this love of Christ to us as sinners. Amen.